Okay, good morning, good to have you with us. Let's stand, please, and open up our course book, so number 181, Thanks Be to God.
Thanks be to God. Sing praise to the Lord, all His wondrous works proclaim. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Thanks be to God who fills up victory in His name. Thanks be to God who fills our hearts with joy and gladness. Let all the saints sing praise to the Lord, all His wondrous works proclaim.
In our hymnals, hymn number 526, Oh Say But I'm Glad.
There is a song in my heart today. Has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love He brings into my heart that's sad. Tunnels the soul can sing. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to Him with all your care, weary and worn and sad?
Just a special prayer request from Pat Niddle. Her uncle passed away last week. I'm going to pray for the family. He died from COVID. So if you could pray for the family of Harold Hawk. The family of Harold Hawk. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have a God like You to approach. And I pray that we have, you know, even though we go through sad times and hard times, we still find a joy and gladness in You. Because we know eternity is forever settled for us and for all those who know Your Son as Savior. We pray that You would bless today as we spend time singing, as we spend time hearing Your word, and that we would allow Your Spirit to speak to us the truth. Pray for those who are going through pain right now. I ask You would heal and strengthen and encourage. Pray for Pat's family. Pray for Pat also. I pray that You'd help him as they go through this passing away of the uncle. And I just pray, Lord, for Your comfort and encouragement and strength. And maybe someone will come to face Your Son and accept Him as Savior. I do pray for our nation. I ask, Father, for mercy and grace to be upon us. Pray for our president and Congress, the judicial system. Pray for our governor and his staff and the legislatures. We pray, Lord, that they would make decisions that honor You, and if not, that You would overrule. We pray, Father, now for Your blessing and Your encouragement. In Your Son's name, amen. Please be seated. Hymn number 545, Isn't the Love of Jesus something wonderful. Something we can sing about.
There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away, saving, keeping, love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Love beyond human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me?
Couple announcements. Today we're going to be celebrating Emma's birthday upstairs, if you'd like to stay with her. I didn't say stay with her, stay with us. She's not going to be up there by herself. But anyway, she's 21 on the 21st of 2021. So it's a special birthday. Okay, so we invite you. I think there's cake up there if you eat cake. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. I forgot to check the total. I think it's 800 and something on our swing set. Does someone have a bulletin there? What is the total? It's under announcement somewhere.
822.
Okay. So we're getting towards our goal. So we'll start, as the springtime comes around, we'll start doing some research and find the right swing set for our church. And so our goal is 1,200, so 822 right now. Thank you for all of you who have been giving to that. I don't know if you lock your cars in our parking lot. If you don't, I would suggest that you do. I do know, like this past week, I had my car parked over here, and I walked away, and someone drove up and looked inside the car, okay? And I was glad I had it locked up because there was some stuff in there they could have stolen. So please, if you don't make it of a habit here, please do that, because while we're in the service, we do have a couple cameras out there that can... that will photograph motion so that we might be able to turn that over to the police if it does happen, but we'd be better if the cars are locked so that it doesn't happen. Just as a reminder. Okay, got that. Anything else? I can't think of anything. John has an announcement. That's right. Thank you, John. Senior woman again.
No problem. I'm working on it myself. Good morning. This announcement is for all you folks and also the folks out in TV land. How you doing there? It's about your taxes. They're going up. Just kidding. Anyways, I sent out all the tax forms. I gave some out yet last week to you folks here. I sent out the remaining tax forms through the mail on Sunday afternoon. And so you should have received those in the mail this week, I hope. All depends on how the USPS is going. I wanted to follow up with Pastor on Pat's uncle. He was indeed saved. We believe he was saved. At his wife's funeral, we were at his wife's funeral many years ago, and we had a chance to talk to him. And he was going to church and worshiping, and indeed he gave his testimony that he was born again, that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So thank the Lord for that. I also forgot to tell the pastor about a prayer request for my own sister. Her name is Sharon Leiby. She has cancer, and she had breast cancer. She has breast cancer, and the breast cancer has moved to her hip and now her spine, and they're trying to figure out where else it has going to. As far as I know, she does not know the Lord, so just pray for her. And her name again is Sharon Leiby, okay? I appreciate that very, very much. And as Pastor said, he just mentioned about Emma having a birthday today, but Pastor also had a birthday this week. I don't know exactly how old you are, brother. How old are you? Six. Okay, very well. All right, but we'd like to sing happy birthday to our pastor, and we're going to sing it to Emma, too, so just hang in there. Just get Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear pastor, happy birthday to you, not Emma, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday. Thank you very kindly.
Sorry, I'm going to embarrass you.
So, do we have permission to sing Pat's birthday next? Happy birthday to Pat next week? How do you spell Sharon's last name?
L-E-I-B-Y.
Would anybody like to pray for her right now, since you know John mentioned that? Anybody like to pray for Sharon Leiby, cancer? Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of the impossible, and there's nothing that you can't do, and I love the picture that you do in upon your ear to your children when they pray. And Father, we're just so grateful that we can come to you in our, what seems like our calamities, and I do pray for John's sister, Sharon Leiby. I pray, Father, because first of all, we really want to know that she knows Jesus as her Savior. So I pray, Lord, that she will find the Prince of Peace to give her comfort. And Lord, we don't know the struggle of heart and mind that she must be going through now, but I just pray, Lord, for comfort for her. I pray, Lord, for an opportunity. Maybe John will talk to her, someone else, a nurse, or someone that knows the Lord, that we might be shy and talk to her. I just pray that you give her comfort and comfort you can be with it with your Lord. We're going to sell in the body, Lord. And we just pray that you may be glorified. And we thank you for having you talk to and to trust. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Number 390 in our hymnals, please. 390, Constantly Abiding. Savior and King, when peace we came to love. 106. This may not be a very familiar song, so we can learn it together. How deep the Father's love for us.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all men.
Children are not dismissed to junior church yet.
Good morning. My daughter asked me to sing for her birthday, and I wasn't sure what I was going to sing. But I had written a new song, and it's still a little rough. I'm going to do it without any music, so I hope you can catch the tune I'm singing it to. This is a song that I've written, the Lord has given to me, and it's called I Can Smile at My Pain. And if it's one thing I've learned, if you're alive, and well, I hope you are, you will suffer from pain in one form or another. And something I've learned about pain is, one, pain has a purpose. We don't suffer for just anything. There is a purpose to pain. And I learned that I don't suffer alone. God goes with me in the pain. And the other thing I've learned about pain is it's temporary. The Bible tells us in Revelation that one day God's going to wipe away all of our tears. And I don't know about you, but I'm waiting for that day. So bear with me. So this is I Can Smile at My Pain. My pain is hard and the trial so long, feeling I'm going nowhere, nowhere, going nowhere. But God looks down and he smiles at me, saying, don't you despair, despair, don't you despair. And I can smile at my pain, 'cause God's always there, and his love, it never fails. And he will lift me up, 'cause God always cares, and his grace, it is enough. And I can smile at my pain. My heart is breaking and my strength is gone. Too weak I can't stand, can't stand, I can't stand. But God whispers in a still small voice, saying, take my hand, my hand, take my hand. And I can smile at my pain, 'cause God's always there, and his love, it never fails. And he will lift me up, 'cause God always cares, and his grace, it is enough. And I can smile at my pain. My pain, it comes and it beats me down, feeling so sad, so sad, feeling so sad. But God comes near and he rescues me, saying, rejoice and be glad, be glad, rejoice and be glad. And I can smile at my pain, 'cause God's always there, and his love, it never fails. And he will lift me up, 'cause God always cares, and his grace, it is enough. And I can smile at my pain, and I can smile at my pain, 'cause God's always there, and God always cares, and I can smile at my pain. And I can smile at my pain.
Amen. Children, you're dismissed to your junior church. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Okay. Last week, we started Psalm 33, and I read a passage out of Psalm 137, where it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." And then, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" Now, again, as I mentioned, the exiles' grief while they were in captivity was very great. And so that even the singers in the temple, that were in the temple, they were silent. And their circumstances were so overwhelming that they had lost their song. But the world around them sensed this. And they called out to them to sing the Babylon Blues, as I mentioned last week. And they respond, "How can we sing the Lord's song?" It reminds me of a story I just read. There's a story of a church in an old town that was very sophisticated, dignified, and quiet. One day a visitor showed up in worship. When the preacher began to preach and say something like, "God is a good God," the visitor would shout, "Praise the Lord!" And everybody would turn around and look at Brother, his name was John, by the way, Brother John. The preacher also paused and looked in amazement that someone responded to something he said. The preacher went on to say that God has provided for us, and the visitor shouted, "Amen, praise the Lord." Again, everyone would turn around and look at him. This occurred for several times during the service. Finally, someone tapped him on the shoulder and whispered, "Please stop that praise the Lord stuff. We don't do that in this church." See, they had lost their song. When we feel like we are in captivity to our circumstances, what should we do? I can tell you, it's not singing the Babylon Blues. Okay? It is what we find in this psalm, praising the Lord. I didn't say it was easy. And in ourselves, we can't do it. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can praise the Lord, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And if you haven't figured it out yet, times are going to get harder in the next few years. And we're going to have more and more opportunities to praise the Lord and to have a heart of praise. Before we get to our text, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word today. And I pray, Lord, that as we read it and as we hear it taught, that we would allow your Spirit to speak to us. And that we would get excited again about the things of you. That we could every now and then boil over and say, "Yeah, that's right. Amen. Praise the Lord." Father, we need it. We need to be praising you. Now, people look at us sometimes and they think, "What's the difference between them and us?" Well, there's got to be a difference, and we got to show it. We got to live it. And I pray, Lord, help us. Help us understand what we read and hear today. In your Son's name, amen. Now, last week, we looked at the first five verses. We looked at, first of all, verses 1 through 3 as a prelude to praise. And the prelude to praise included joy, sing for joy unto the Lord. It included adoration, praise is becoming to the upright. It included thanksgiving, give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. And then it says, sing to the Lord, sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. And then we look at the rationale for praise, or why we should praise God. We looked at God's word is upright. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright. Then we looked at God's work is in faithfulness, and all his work is done in faithfulness. God loves the right. Verse 5, he loves the righteous, and he loves righteousness and justice. And then God's loyal love fills the earth. The earth is full of the loving kindness, or the loyal love of the Lord. And so today we want to look at the third major division that I have for this. Actually, it's the third major division of this psalm is motivation for praise. What should motivate us to praise? Two things we see here in the next few verses, and it deals with God's power. Our God is a powerful God. And one of the responses to seeing this power of God is to praise him. So beginning in verse 6, we see God's power in natural history. Now, what I'm talking about when I say natural history, I'm talking about, like the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so when we look around us and we see what we have in nature and what has happened in nature, we should be able to praise him. And it demonstrates his power. And so what we have a listing of God's moral attributes as evidenced in history. First of all, the Lord's power created all. The Lord's power created all. Notice verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Now, what we have here is when God said, let there be light, and then he said the let whatever all the other places in Genesis chapter 1, we had a command. It was a verbal command of God that created the universe. Now, how could his words do that? Yeah, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, when I was growing up, or maybe when you were growing up, did you ever say out loud or under your breath or think in your heart that to a person, I wish you were dead? What would happen if what you wished came true? You see, God, all God has to do is say, let be, and it was. All God had to say to Jesus was, rise up, and he did. You saw what Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, and he came alive out of the grave. And so it's by the word of God. It's powerful in natural history. As his words breathed out, the hosts were created. Now, when he talks about the host, they're talking about the stellar bodies, the planetary bodies, and maybe even the angels. Sometimes the angels are called the hosts. All of the universe around us did not come out of a big bang. It came out of the mouth of a holy, all-powerful God. In Genesis 1, 6 through 8, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse and from the waters which were above the expanse. And so God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So that describes the creation of the stars, and of the universe, of the heavens. God is to be praised, not only for his personal goodness, but also for the greatness of his creation. Praise him. So the Lord's power created all. And then if his power created all, it also, the second thought is this. The Lord has power over creation. Not only did he create it, but he has power over it. See, the creation is not driving God. God is driving creation. God is holding creation together. Notice verse 7. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Now it says he collects the waters into a mound. Now that could refer to several things. It could refer to a tsunami. You know, we have an earthquake. He controls the earthquakes. And, the land changes in the sea through an earthquake, and it causes a shock wave that creates a tsunami. And that's the waters heaping up. It could also be a reference to a flood, the flood waters, as they broke out of the depths of the earth in the worldwide flood of Noah. This word heap is also used in a couple other places. In Exodus 15:8, it says this, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. That was talking about how the waters stopped the Red Sea, where God, in a sense, blew upon the waters, and they separated, one on the right and one on the left, however you want to say it. But you had these heaps of water on either side. Then in Joshua 3:13-16, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap, this Hebrew word. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, when those who carry the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood up and rose up in one heap. So we find this word. So kind of a reference to that, where God stopped the waters and they rose up in a heap. It's his power that does that. Certainly not the priests. Certainly not Moses. Okay, during the flood, it wasn't Noah. It was God. He can put the ocean deep, it says, in his treasury, our text tells us. His treasury rooms. In other words, in a sense, he has a museum of strange and unusual sea creatures. You know, one of the things that amazes me is some of the creatures they have been able to drag up out from the depths of the seas, which, you know, no one's ever seen. And they're so amazing. Or sometimes they catch a coelacanth, which is supposed to be a living fossil. Okay, you know, and they get dredged up. God's in control of that. What we're saying is, unlike puny man, God can control the weather, the animals. By the way, is God in control of the snowstorms we've been having recently?
Yes.
Yes, he is. Okay. Okay. So if you're going to blame anybody, blame God, but I wouldn't do that if I were you. Okay. He's in control of the animals. He controls volcanoes. He controls earthquakes. He controls sunspot activity. All of creation is under God's control. So he has power over all creation. Should we not praise him? Something else. The Lord's power causes us to fear him. Notice verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He says, let all. What does all include? All. Okay. Even the president, even those heads of Congress, even any of the other leaders of any nation, and on down throughout their societies. All. All. One of the things that we're having today is that people don't fear the Lord. You know that? And we had some, just past week at around 11 o'clock, we had some young people out here in parking, and they were trashing our parking lot. See, no reverence for the things of God. You see a lot in churches, even in our area, sometimes get graffiti written on them. Okay, you know, in other areas. And in other areas of our world, believers are suffering for their faith and dying for their faith. No fear of God. And you see all the laws that are being passed, you know, one right after the other. All of them contrary to the word of God. No fear of God. Let all the earth fear the Lord, the psalmist said. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He's saying the people of the world must forsake their idols and fear and have awe in the only living Lord God as the supreme being. That's why he's calling out. That's what we need. There's something else I need to mention. You've heard me mention it several times, but I need to just remind us. God is not our good buddy. Okay? You know, he is not the man upstairs. Now, I think it's I call it despicable. I don't like to, you know, to bring down the character of our God. We need to fear and stand in awe of him. He is our God. He is God. He is the sovereign. He is the creator. And we tend to forget this. He's the judge. Amen? Jesus said this in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able both to destroy soul and body in hell. God could do that if he wanted to. And so we need to fear him. Now some people say, well, that's just reverence. I think, yes, it is reverence. But sometimes I think we've lost this idea of shaking in our sandals before a holy God. Or boots or shoes or whatever you wear. Or maybe you're in your bare feet when you approach him. We need to sometimes just plain old fear God. We've lost that. And we see it in our society. The Lord's power causes us to fear him. If God in all his glory appeared right here, all of us would faint in fear. Okay? We've forgotten that. Then we get to verse 9. The Lord's power gets things done. The Lord's power gets things done. Verse 9, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God's utterances created a universe out of nothing. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. When he spoke, when his power was expressed, it happened. It was done. He gave the order, and the heavens came into existence. He gave the order, and he says, it says here, he commanded, and it stood fast. And that means creation holds its positions, from the largest galaxies to the smallest subatomic particle. God holds it all together in its position. What would happen if I had a handful of salt and God said, atoms fall apart? What would happen? Well, you and I wouldn't exist anymore. And probably half the earth wouldn't either. See, he holds it all together. From the largest galaxy to the smallest. And it's his power. Someone wrote these words, and not only so, but he commanded his creation to stand fast. Thus the planetary bodies of every universe maintain their position by the power of the Almighty's word. That's it. And so we need to see that and accept that. So that's God's power in natural history. Then we have, beginning in verse 10, God's providence. God's working behind the scenes, in a sense. God's providence, working behind the scenes to get his will accomplished. God's providence in human history. God's providence in human history. Verse 10, God controls the nations. See, our world has forgotten that. They think they are the head honchos, but they're not. God is over them. He controls them. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. That Hebrew word nation sometimes is translated Gentile. He frustrates the plans of the people. That means he foils the plans of the wicked nations. You know, they think they want to wipe out Christians. They've been trying it for years. Guess what? They may kill many of them, but you know what happens? We're just like rabbits. We still reproduce. Okay? The schemes of the unsaved come up against God will ultimately be frustrated and foiled. And their purposes to destroy God's people will come back on them. It's like Proverbs 26:27 says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. See, the unbelievers around us who think they're in control, and you think they're running the show, who are trying to destroy that which is right, and to destroy those who believe in the right payday someday. They will be foiled and they will be frustrated by God. Notice what we have in verse 11. Verse 10, God controls the nation. Verse 11, God's purposes are eternal. God's purposes are eternal. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. What does forever mean? Forever, okay. You look at the Hebrew word olam, it means forever, unto the end. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. In other words, this generation, then this generation. Even though it seems like our influence as believers is getting less and less, it's not affecting God's purposes and plans. His purposes are sustained no matter what people endeavor to do. And we should be able to praise our God because he does that. In contrast to the futile counsel of the heathen, God has chosen and guided his people. There is a sharp contrast being drawn here between mankind's shaky plans and the Lord's sovereign plans. Someone wrote, as opposed to the decrees of his enemies, God never changes his purpose. His decrees are not frustrated, and his designs are always accomplished. Now you start reading about prophecy in the Bible, Old Testament and New. You know what? It's all gone come true. Jesus Christ is coming back. The rapture is going to happen. And then we're going to have the tribulation. And then Jesus will come back and set up his 1,000-year kingdom. And then the unsaved will be judged. And then the saved, those who know God, Jesus Christ personally, will spend eternity with him. All the promises of God, none of them will be broken. They stand forever. Also, the plans of the Lord are carried throughout generations, age after age, because they are settled and sure. That's it. We can praise God for that. He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between, and he has guaranteed the end. You know, I can rejoice because I've read the last chapter of his book. Okay? Verse 12, God blesses nations who confess him, who trust him. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own. That word blessed, and if you see it typically in the Old Testament, it means how happy. We don't have a happy nation. Oh, we are amusing ourselves to death. Remember what amusement, you know what amuse means? It means not to think. You know, amuse means to think. The a privative on the front means not, so it means not thinking. So going to the amusement park is what? It is an expensive way not to think, okay? But our nation isn't happy. You know why our nation is not happy? You know why people are not happy? Their God is not the Lord. They refuse to confess him as Lord and Savior. It says his people he has chosen for his inheritance. Now that refers particularly to Israel. But you have to remember, as Israel's blessed, so is everyone else. So that would include us. Any nation that aligns itself with the Lord will receive his blessing. And I think it's one of the reasons why over the history of our country, that we've been blessed. Because for many years, since from the beginning, we have at least to some degree aligned ourselves with God. From the last century, we have been breaking that alignment. And we are receiving his judgment. By the way, this would be a great verse to be in the president's office. And in every office of the members of Congress. It would be great for them to see that. And to remember
that God needs to be their Lord. God blesses the nations who confess him as Lord. Verse 13 and following. God knows what the unbelievers do. You know, the people, you know, they like to do their evil deeds in the darkness because they say God can't see. Well, the light is as dark. I'm sorry, the dark is as light, according to Psalm 139. And so, you know, no matter what we think or how we think we cover our sin, God sees. And when we do right, God sees. God knows what unbelievers do. Verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. So when he says he looks from heaven, it means he gazes. His sight is better than Superman's. You remember Superman when he could look through things? God's is better because he can see in the heart and in the mind. He gazes from heaven. He sees all the sons of men, everybody. He perceives by sight. Verse 14, from his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. That looks out has the idea to look with fixed eyes. Again, idea of gaze. It's a different Hebrew word from verse 13. God sees all people from his exalted position in heaven. Just because, in a sense, he's up there doesn't mean we get away what we do down here in secret. We don't. He sees. As he sits on his throne, his gaze is upon everyone at the same time, all the time. There's no way to escape his gaze. And he sees our inner thoughts. Verse 15, he who fashions the hearts of them all. Now that Hebrew word translated fashions means to forge or to form or create. You know what he's, the picture here is the picture of a potter. Of a potter. Isaiah 29:15 and 16. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us? Or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, did he not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it? He has no understanding. And so we find here that God as a potter forms all of mankind. And all men are equally fashioned by the Lord. The king's heart as well as the beggar's heart. And as the master potter, he can do what he wants with his creation. You recognize that? You know, no matter what's in your life, he can do what he wants. He doesn't have to have your permission. Sometimes we think, you know, God, you didn't ask me to do this. He doesn't have to. He's the master potter. Listen to the words of Jeremiah in 18:6. Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, Romans 9:20 and 21. I think that's New Testament, don't you? Okay. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to your creator, why did you make me like this? Or, I'm sorry, the thing will say, will it? Or does not the potter have right over the clay to make him from the same lump one vessel to honorable use and another for common use? Does he not have the right? Yes, he does. It says, he who understands all their works, he who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works, discerns. See, when God is looking upon the acts and thoughts of people on this earth, he's not just looking. You know, he's not saying, oh, that's interesting. No. He understands what they're doing and he ponders. And he will judge. Okay? He doesn't just look to look. He looks to discern, that's what the Hebrew word means, understand, to discern, to judge. Verse 16, God delivers those who fear and hope in him. See, in contrast of all this other stuff, okay, we come here and he says, God delivers. You know, when the unbeliever thinks he is in charge and he's trotting down the believers, God's in charge. God will deliver. Now, he may not deliver us in this life. So if the unbeliever kills us, we get delivered from this life into the next. A glorious life. We've forgotten that, by the way. Verse 16. The king is not saved by mighty armor. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. In other words, safety is not in numbers when one runs counter to the purpose of God. That's what the psalmist is saying. You know, our nation is saying, you know what? Most people believe this. Most people do want this. Most people, and you know what? If it's contrary to God's rightness, it is right. And God will deal with it. Napoleon said that God is on the side of the greatest battalion, but he found out the truth at Waterloo. Yeah. He had the biggest, but he didn't survive. Notice, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Those who look to a president or human strength or to a horse cannot find deliverance. You know, I was thinking about this. In a sense, we treat money in this nation as a horse. If you want to get something done, if you want to get something cured, what do? Throw more money at it. Okay. You know what happens? The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's what happens. Someone's getting all that money. By the way, it's not me. It's probably not you. Okay? Right? That's not the way to solve it. There is no hope there. A horse is a false hope. In other words, that Hebrew there has the idea of a deceitful confidence. You see, all this stuff that's going on are just deceitful confidences because we have forgotten that God is who is in control. I think one of the reasons why we have COVID so badly in this world is because our world has turned away from God. And he's trying to hit us on the side of the head with a brick bat to get our attention. And it's not working. Our trust should not be in the political process, but upon the God who is all-powerful, the sovereign. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. You know, their horses are strong, but not strong enough. Verse 18. Behold, I like this. See, God's watching everything. He says, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. This is a note of assurance for God's people. God's watching the world in general, but God is watching you and me in particular. Those who hope in his loving kindness. Those who have an assurance in the loving kindness is God's loyal love. We have an assurance in God's loyal love. Those who also fear him. Verse 19. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. I can't remember who said this, but someone said this. Those who fear God need fear nothing else. Those who fear God need fear nothing else. To deliver their soul from death and their souls from famine. Now you say, well, I know of believers who've died. You know, like Jim Elliot in the 50s who died by the hands of the Alka Indians. He died. Yeah, his body died. But he went to be with Jesus. You know, and people... believers die all the time, but they get promoted into heaven. That's what it is. It's a promotion. We think of it as a demotion down into the grave. It's a promotion up into heaven. to deliver. Whatever the Lord's eye can observe, his sovereign hand can preserve. His eye is upon them that fear him, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Then we get to verse 20. We have a finale of praise. A finale of praise. These three verses, the last verses, form the conclusion of the psalm, and it is a reassertion of faith in the Lord. Now notice this, this reassertion of faith. There's first of all a waiting soul. Verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He is the one who helps us. He is our shield. And that refers to a defensive weapon that protects from attack. And so it has the idea of protection. And so in light of our God's power, the psalmist exclaims this. Our soul waits on the Lord. Now that Hebrew word wait, you know, sometimes we get the wrong idea about that word. This word means to look forward to. Doesn't that change it? I think it does. Instead of just sitting on our hands. Waiting doesn't mean sitting on our hands. Waiting means we're looking forward with expectancy to see what God will do. Isn't it? Our souls look forward to the Lord for his strength and protection. This phrase, waiting for the Lord, I have it written in my notes. This is not pie in the sky by and by. It's real help and hope now. A present help. Isn't that what the psalmist said in Psalm 46, 1 and 2? Our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Here, today. And so there is a waiting soul, a soul that looks forward to the power and working of God. And then there's a rejoicing heart. Verse 21. For our heart rejoices. Now that Hebrew word means feels happiness. Feels happiness. For our heart rejoices in him. See, notice where the happiness comes from. People think happiness comes, you know, if I get that promotion. Or if I only had a couple more thousand, or maybe a couple more hundred or thousand, or maybe if I became a millionaire, I'd be happy. Or if I got that new car, or that new house, or that new spouse, or whatever, okay? I'd be happy. That ain't so. The psalmist says, for our heart finds its happiness in him, in the Lord, because we trust his holy name. Now, remember, when you see this word name in the Bible, typically it's talking about the character of the person. And God's holy name speaks of his holy character and all that's about him. His apartness and his sacredness. We are to rejoice in the Lord. We who are to rejoice in the Lord must never be caught short in praising him. We can be assured of God's working because we have confidence in his holy character. Our heart rejoices. We are happy in him. Because we trust his holy character. So there's a rejoicing heart. Related to this, verse 22, is a hoping people. A hoping people. Verse 22. Let your loving kindness. Now that's that Hebrew word kesed, which means loyal love. Let your loyal love, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. We have hoped in you. Look forward to. God's people pray for his unfailing love, his loyal love to rest upon them. And so they are confident. That means when it says they have hope, they are confident he will consummate his program of salvation. You know, you have to remember this. When you met Jesus Christ as Savior, you were saved. As you live this life for him, you are being saved. Not that you lose your salvation. And then when you step into heaven's glory, you reach the consummation of salvation. And so, that's what we're hoping for. the consummation of our salvation, to be in heaven. The rejoicing of this entire psalm is based upon waiting, trusting, and hoping. Waiting, trusting, and hoping. What are some lessons? I've mentioned it a few times already, but let me just reiterate. Okay? First of all, God sees all. Now, you remember, when we're talking about sees, that means God knows all. Okay? So we're somewhat related. I think this is from Dr. McGee. The United Nations has selected to put up a verse like Isaiah 2:4, which says in part, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." They have used the wrong verse because it doesn't look to me like they are doing much beating. They are beating each other, but not beating swords into plowshares. Instead, Psalm 33:10 should be written over the nations. "The Lord bringeth counsel of the heathen, the nations to naught." That would be appropriate. Witness the past, the League of Nations, and before that, the Hague Conference on Peace. All came to naught. Do you know something else? I know I will be criticized for saying this, but the United Nations is also going to come to naught because they have left God out. And because God sees all, because God knows all, the nations should have a great concern in living in their unrighteousness. God sees it all. But God seeing us should be a great comfort when we're living for him. And we know that all our acts are being beheld by the Lord. God looks, beholds, and considers all that men think or plan. He understands their plots, understands the plots of evil men, and his all-seeing eye recognizes the needs of his people. God sees all. We should praise him for that. Because payday someday for everyone, you and me too, we're all going to have a payday. Second lesson, the power of God that shaped the heavens is the power that shapes our lives. I think that's really neat. Yeah. The power of God that shapes the heavens is the power that shapes our lives. Because God spoke, creation came into existence. What God decrees happens. And that tremendous power of God in creation is a power that is available to us. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. No, it's New Testament. Listen to these verses. Acts 1:8. Should be familiar. But you shall receive what? Power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Acts 4:33. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. For it is what? It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. 1 Timothy 1:5. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You see, we have God's power in our life because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we can do what we ought to do, and we can be what we ought to be, and we can tell people about Jesus Christ, and the power of God will be used to either convict them of their sin so they can either reject or accept the truth of the gospel. The power is available. All we need to do is to avail ourselves to that power. The final lesson is this. God's word is powerful. Remember, God has this power. God didn't take out a big old a big old, what do you call it, a, what are those computer-controlled machines? What do they call them? Those you work in that field. Anybody work in that field? They control it, and they do all the, they program them, and they do all the lathing and everything. Huh? CDC or CMC or something like that. I can't remember what it's called now. I just blanked out. Maybe you know. But anyway, God didn't take some magical machine and form the universe. What did he do? He spoke. He spoke. And the universe came into existence. It was his word. Someone wrote, the word of God is powerful. I once saw a demonstration by a singer who broke two or three glasses by hitting a high note. God uses his voice to create, not destroy. He brought the universe into existence by his word. Our problem is this. Do we really believe God has spoken? Do we really believe that? John MacArthur wrote these words. Now let me make it clear as I can to you. The Old Testament is not a collection of the wisdom of ancient men. The Old Testament is not a collection of the best religious thinking. The Old Testament is not a collection of the good musings of godly people. The Old Testament is the Word of God. It is not the thinking of any men, good men, godly men, or ancient men in and of themselves. It is the Word of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, God spoke. God spoke. The Old Testament was God speaking to the fathers by means of the prophets. In these last days since the coming of Christ, he has spoken again. And he has spoken in the Son. The Gospels record God speaking through his Son, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Acts, God speaking through the extension of the proclamation of the message of his Son. The epistles, God speaking through the deep and profound understanding of the meaning of life and ministry of the Son. And even Revelation, the consummation, when the Son comes back in glory, the consummation of God's communication to this world. God has spoken. Not only in nature, but God has spoken in giving us his written word. And when you and I read that, we are reading what God has spoken. Is this like God was sitting right next to you and talking to you? God speaks. And when God speaks, do we accept how powerful his utterance is? One of the reasons why we're not students, better students of God's word, is that we really don't believe how powerful it is. And if we really did, we would spend time in it, studying it, understanding it, and applying it, and watching the Holy Spirit use God's word to change us into the image of his Son. His word is powerful. Daniel Webster testified this, if there be anything in my style or thoughts to be commended, the credit is due to my kind parents for instilling into my mind an early love for the scriptures. From the time that at my mother's feet or on my father's knee, I learned to lisp verses from the sacred writings, they have been my daily study. The older I grow, and the more I read the Holy Scriptures, the more reverence I have for them, and the more I am convinced that they are not only the best guide for the conduct of this life, but the foundation of all hope respecting the future state. And so, the psalmist says, praise the Lord. And no matter what the circumstances we are in, They were in horrible circumstances in captivity, in a pagan society, much like our own society. And the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me close with this dumb illustration, okay? Don't get offended. A Texan was in a bar bragging. Some of his friends were tired of hearing it and asked the bartender to fix him. The bartender slipped some knockout drugs in his drink, and he passed out. Some of these friends hauled him out and put him in an open grave. Later, he woke up and looked around the graveyard and said, "Praise God, the resurrection has come, and the Texans are going to be first." Okay. No matter the circumstances, you and I can praise our God. Please stand with me.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We do. You spoke, and it all happened. You see. You see it all. And we can find comfort in that, because we live in a world that doesn't see. They don't see you. They don't care about you. But you care about us. And we thank you. And I pray you help us to praise you. I'm not saying we always can shout hallelujah in every circumstance, but we should eventually come to the point that we do. And help us to see how wonderful and powerful and glorious and full of loyal love you have for us. And help us to be just a little bit more praising than we have been. A little more thankful. A little more joyous and happy. And to you be the glory. In your Son we pray. Amen. Please take your hymnals and turn to 484, softly and tenderly. If God has spoken to you this morning, won't you do some business with him? Maybe you need to confess some sins, or maybe you need to say, "My heart has been cold." Maybe you say, "I've been away from you, O Lord." Maybe I haven't been trusting you, Lord. He's calling you softly and tenderly. Could you close in prayer, please?